Now, for tonight, I just wanted to bring a little message that is a burden on my heart just for today, and that is from the second epistle to Timothy, the second epistle of Paul to Timothy, and chapter 1, and maybe we might go on into chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now that will do for tonight, and I say that I would have a little burden today to speak on the need for spiritual reinforcement. That is, the need for new strength in life and testimony. That we be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Strong so that we can discharge the work that the Lord has given us to do, so that we may divide the word and share it with others, and so that we might defend the Lord's honor against his enemies. And it behooves us, I think, all to be strong, because a fellowship is only as strong as its weakest link, as they say a chain is, and we all need to be strong if the assembly as a whole is to be strong. There is a word in Exodus that has often intrigued me, in Exodus 26 and 23, I think it is, where it tells us that there were two boards on the corner of the tabernacle. Two boards for the corner. Now, I've read a few commentaries on the tabernacle, but nobody has ever satisfied me about the two boards being on the corner. However, I have this thought myself, that the corner is a turning point. And as in homes, a turning point in the wall is a kind of a dangerous place. A place that can easily be chipped or easily damaged, especially if there are young children riding around with tricycles and things like that. You know, in some old homes, sometimes whether they have a plastered wall, sometimes they have a beading down the corner. That's a little bit extra in order to preserve the corner from being chipped. Now, I believe myself that we have come to a turning point in human history. That turning point may have occurred in 1914 at the beginning of World War I, or 1918, or maybe 1948 when Israel became a nation. But however, it seems that whatever the exact date is, that we have turned into the end times. And because we have turned into the end times, it is a very dangerous time for the church. And it is a time when we might easily be damaged, and when we can become hurt. Well, there was a turning point in the early church when the apostle wrote this epistle. You remember he wrote it about AD 67 or 68, and 4 years before that, there was the great fire in Rome. And that monster of iniquity, Nero, he blamed the Christians for the fire in Rome in order to cover up his own monstrous iniquities. And consequently, there was unleashed a tremendous persecution against the Christians. And Paul was in prison, and this time he was not to come out of it, but was to seal his testimony with his blood. The time of his departure had come. Now, with the passing of the Apostle Paul, that was a turning point in the history of the church, because he was the master builder. He had laid the foundations, and he was the master teacher. And with Paul's departure, it was a turning point in the history of the church, and one fraught with very great difficulty and danger. Now, we like to, I think preachers like to go to the epistle to Timothy, especially the second epistle to Timothy, to get messages for young people. You can get some good texts for young people out of this epistle. Endure hardness, be a good soldier, fight a good fight, lay hold of eternal life, keep your vessel unto honor, and be a good workman, and so on. All excellent texts for young people. But we are to remember that behind this epistle, there was this tremendous crisis of Paul's departure, and that the church, which had once, in the beginning, turned the world upside down, was now in danger of being turned upside down by the world. And Paul, I say, was about to depart. He gave his testimony that he had fought a good fight and kept the faith and finished the course. And he was pleading with Timothy and pouring out his soul to young Timothy that he would prove himself to be a true servant of God and a true messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was need at this point for spiritual reinforcement, for new strength in life and testimony. And in effect, the apostle was saying to Timothy, because of what lies in front of us, because of the persecution that's abroad, Timothy, he was saying, you need to get a new grip upon the Lord, and a new grip upon essential spirituals. And so he pours out his heart in the final instructions to his young friend Timothy, to whom he was handing over, more or less, the care of the church. Now, there were certain perils at the turning point, as there always is. And some of the perils are described in chapter 1. There was, first of all, and I think this is very relevant to the days in which we live, that first of all there was the peril of stagnation. The peril of stagnation. That is, with the departure of Paul, there was the peril of allowing things to settle down and become stagnant. And the flow of life that was released at Pentecost was beginning already to slow down. beginning to flow. And the second generation of Christians were coming in, and they were not so fervent as the first generation. And so there was a slowing down of things. And so we find that this can happen in our experience, especially in these difficult days in which we live. When we are first converted, we are very warm in our spiritual affections and very zealous in our service for the Lord, but with the passing of the years, that can cool off. And we who once were in the banqueting house of the Lord, we can become very cool in our affection to Him. In old England, where I came from, that whole country over there, those little islands off the coast of France, you know, British Isles, in winter time, we of course, the British homes don't have central heating. And in winter time, we used to build, in our family, we built a big coal fire in the kitchen and shut off all the rest of the house. The rest of the house was like an ice box. And we were a big family, 8 of us, and mother and dad, that were 10 of us, we'd sit round in a circle round a big coal fire on a winter's night. But if you sat long enough, you found that the coal, as it burned, it dropped ash until the grate underneath became bunged up and a kind of white ash settled on the coals, and it lost its light and its heat. And when it did that, then someone took a poker and gave it a good raking underneath to rake the dead ash out and to shake off the dust off the top, and then it would break out again into new light and new heat. And that's what the apostle says here in verse 6. He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. Stir it up. Give it a good poking up. That's what it means. Give it a good poking up. Get the dead ash out and let the light and heat of testimony out again. Well, that's the first peril. It's the peril of stagnation and of things being deadened, things lose their light and heat. And then in verse 7 there's another peril I see, and that is the peril of fear. But I suppose the fear came through the unleashing of persecution by these Roman emperors. And that was a fearful persecution by 10 Roman emperors that lasted for 300s of years. And 10 millions of believers died, and this was the beginning of it. And people were afraid, and there was a spirit of fear abroad. But the apostle is admonishing Timothy and exhorting him and reminding him that God hath not given to us the spirit of fear. We are not to fear men, no matter what the cost. Even though it cost us blood and sweat and tears, we are not to fear man of any description. And some of us that have been in China, we have seen some tremendous heroism on the parts of saints in China, as in Russia and in Africa and in other countries. Wonderful to see the heroism and the bravery of believers. And this is what the apostle is saying to Timothy. Never mind what's going on. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So there was the peril of fear. Then in verse 8, there's another peril. He said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The peril of being ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. Now that's a rather shameful thing, because the Lord hung suspended between heaven and earth for us, and was outcast from both heaven and earth, as he hung suspended from the cross. And he was not ashamed to hang there and to suffer every indignity, to have the hairs of his cheek pulled out, and to have his lovely face covered with human spittle. The Lord was not ashamed of us or to bear every indignity, and we are not to be ashamed of him. You know, sometimes I remember when we first came home from the Far East and lived in Canada, we were in a basement, first of all, and in friend's house, and people used to come in upstairs, and they'd go come and visit and go out, and I don't think they knew the Smiths were down in the basement there. Well, I think sometimes we put the Lord in the basement. We sometimes put him in the basement or put him in the attic. And we are ashamed, you know, when we visit relatives and friends. Sometimes we talk about the family or sport or politics or the weather or this or that, but we're almost ashamed to talk about the Lord. Now, we are not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a little thing to be a Christian. It's a wonderful thing to belong to the Lord, and a great honor to be his servants and his ambassadors here on earth. And then there's the peril of in verse 13, there's the peril of the peril of what we might call unsound doctrine. Because he says in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Now, there's many unsound words in these days in which we live, and there are ministers who occupy pulpits who deny the virgin birth and the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ, and some of them the resurrection of Christ. Now, we are to hold fast the form of sound words. We are to be sound in doctrine, and we are to preach what is in this book, and preach it from cover to cover. And unsound doctrine can never bring forth spiritual fruit, as our Lord said. Can men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? You can't get good fruit from thorns and thistles. So you see that we are to hold fast to sound doctrine. And then there's the danger in verse 15 of backsliding. And this is rather a startling statement in verse 15. He says, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, and most of them were false converts. And yet they have turned away from him, and probably in turning away from Paul, maybe out of fear of persecution, maybe also have turned away from sound doctrine. But those were the perils. So that you see, there was a turning point in the history of the church with the departure of Paul, and there were these particular perils at that time. And I think they're very relevant to the times in which we live, when we have turned the corner into the end times. The peril of stagnation, the peril of fear, the peril of being ashamed of the test of embarrassment, we might say, the peril of unsound doctrine, and the peril of backsliding. Now, he goes on, and maybe I'll just go quickly through chapter 2, because in exhorting Timothy, the apostle gives us a sevenfold figure of the Christian life. And first of all, the first figure is that of a son, a believer, a son. He says in verse 1, thou therefore my son. Now, Timothy was not Paul's natural son, and maybe also Paul did not have the privilege of leading Timothy to Christ. But he did father him as a young believer, and he calls him my son in the faith here, because Timothy was indeed a real child of God, and he was by faith in Christ, he was a real son of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as a son, as a real believer, Paul is saying to him, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is, not to be a weakling, not to be a weakling. You know, with weak children, they take a lot of care and they demand a lot of attention. And there are a lot of weak and sickly believers today, you have to keep running after them, you know. To get them out, even on the Lord's Day, you'll have to go and root them out, so to speak. That's because they are weak and sickly. Now, weak and sickly children, they demand a lot of attention. And they take up a lot of time. And the apostle is saying to Timothy, now Timothy, I don't want you to be weak and sickly, but I want you to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We are saved by grace, of course, and we are to labor after being strong in that grace. It isn't enough to be born of grace. We need to labor to be strong in it so that we can take up the Lord's interests and do the work that he has called us to do. Now the second figure is that of a soldier in verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now this is a military term, you see, and this is a different aspect of the Christian life. There are some who think that the Christian life is a kind of an ascetic, you know. They must worship in a Gothic cathedral, and they must have a bishop who can trace his pedigree like a racehorse back so many years, you know. And must have a certain kind of gown and bonnet and this kind of thing. His garments must be cut according to the ecclesiastical book of ritual. So, well, there are some people that just think that's the way it is. And there are others. I met a dear sister in one place in Texas here. She just delights to go around conference after conference as though the Christian life is just a big feast, all the time feasting on these excellent men that are called to conferences. Well, that's good too. There is that aspect of the Christian life. It's the aspect of being well fed. And I don't criticize anyone that goes where there's something good to eat. And then there are those who think that the Christian life is a kind of a student affair, accumulation of knowledge, and they read every commentary that's on the market and read every good book, and there is that aspect too. And that's a true and proper aspect. You read to gain knowledge, and that's an excellent thing. Then there are those who think that the Christian life is just a quiet, you know, and peaceable life. Don't disturb anybody, just don't disturb things, but just live quietly and peaceably. There are those who believe that's the idea of the Christian life. But here there's another aspect, and it's a military one, and it's a call to arms, and our tent is cast on the field of battle. And the apostle is reminding Timothy here to be a good soldier. That is, he's reminding him that Christian life is a campaign, and it's a crusade, and it's a conquest. And he's asking Timothy to fight like a good soldier, to fight a good fight of faith. That is, no compromise. And no half-heartedness, and no draft dodging, but to be totally committed to the Lord and to fight the battle of life like a good soldier. Then the third figure here is that of an athlete in verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. I think probably the apostle had the Olympic Games in mind. And you see, with these Olympics, the athletes, they had to go into training if they wanted to run well and win a prize. There were prizes to be won. And those Olympics in those days, the winners were crowned. They were crowned with a laurel wreath of leaves, and it was a great honor to be crowned. Well, to be a good athlete, there had to be a measure of self-denial. You can imagine some of those athletes, they'd like to stay out late at night, but then the trainer said, no, you have to be in at 10 o'clock. And they would like to eat this and eat that, but they're in training, and therefore they have to deny themselves a lot of things. Recently, we had Commonwealth Games up at Edmonton in Canada, the British Commonwealth Games. And one of Canada's best-known athletes, and upon whom the hopes of Canada were centered a good deal, he was sent home in disgrace for taking a girl out one night and having a pint of beer. Well, he broke the rules. He was in training, you see. And he broke the rules of self-denial, and he was sent home in disgrace. And so the apostle says, in another part, he says, I bring my body under, that if I discipline myself from self-indulgence, I have to, if I'm going to run well the Christian life and the Christian race, and there are prizes to be won, and there is a crown of glory to be won. And if we want to win the crown of glory, then we have to discipline ourselves. And there has to be a measure of self-denial. And then in another place, in Hebrews, he says, laying aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. You know, these athletes, when they run the Olympics, they don't put a girdle round their middle and fasten 25-pound weights on it. They'd never win if they ran with weights. And therefore, they strip down as much as they can, and that they might run well. And the apostle says, we have to run, and we have to keep on track, and run the race that is set before us. And even though there be hurdles and there be difficulties, we have to keep on track, and we have to run well if we are to obtain the prize. Well, that is the Christian life as that of an athlete. And then in verse 6, there's the Christian life is likened in the fourth place to a husbandman. And he says, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. That is, a husbandman, his one big thing is increase. He's after increase. And therefore, he has his days of plowing, and his days of harrowing, and his days of weeding, and his days of seeding, and weeding again, and this and that. And he puts a tremendous lot of work in because he's after increase. That's his big thing, increase. But also, if he wants to put stuff on the market, then he has to be sure that it's marketable. He has to be sure that it's marketable, that it's good for the people. And therefore, he must himself be first partaker of his fruits, that taste them to see that they're all right and they're marketable goods. And so, if we want to make Christ marketable, and we want to make him market sweet to the people, then we have to be first partaker of Christ. And we have to taste and see that the Lord is gracious. For instance, if you were talking to anybody about the forgiveness of sins, then you would have to have tasted the forgiveness of sins. No good witnessing to people and telling them that their sins are forgiven if our sins were not forgiven. Eh? And if we want to talk about victory and overcoming the world, then surely we ought to be partaker of that fruit, and we ought to be overcomers. Or if we want to go and comfort people, well, surely we can't go and comfort people with a proud and haughty spirit. We need to experience suffering ourselves for the Lord's sake. You see, whatever it is that we are trying to get over to people, that we must first of all be partaker of the fruit and taste that the Lord is gracious and be able to talk from experience that we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so the husbandman must be first partaker of the fruit. Then, fifthly, there's the figure of the Christian as a workman in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, this isn't study to make yourself an intellectual and make yourself just a professor of Bible theology and that kind of thing. That's not the idea here. It's study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. Study to show yourself a workman. That needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. Now, when I was young, we had a big family. I wanted to be a lawyer when I was a little boy. And won a good scholarship, but we had a big family, so I had to go out and work. And I was in the shipyard when I was 13, so I didn't get too much formal education. But I was in the shipyard when I was 13, and we used to build those passenger ships, and beautiful work. I was a joiner, wonderful work, all in mahogany and oak, and wonderful frameworks and spiral staircases in the lounges and so on. I loved it. It was good work. But you know, we would be given the on the ship there would be an iron box, just an iron box, and we would have the plans in the shop for the framework of that iron box. Beautiful framework, according to the camber of the ship, and all the different panelings and scalpings of the panels, and there's mouldings. Everything was tremendously skillful in those days. And you know, we got the plan for that whole room, on a board about 12 inches wide, and it was all there. But you know, you had to study in order to be able to read it, and to know how to build the framework of the lounge or whatever it was. Just like if you were building a house, you would have a blueprint, and you would have to be able to study and to read a blueprint if you wanted to build a building. And therefore, to build the Lord's house, you have to study the blueprint, and this is the blueprint. We only have one textbook, and that's the Word of God, and therefore we ought to be diligent in studying the blueprint so that we know how to build the house of God. And then, sixthly, there's the thought of the Christian being a vessel in verse 21. If a man, verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, I've heard a lot of wonderful expositions of this great house, some of which I believe and don't believe. But to me, this great house, and I may not be right, but to me, this great house is the great house of Christendom. And in Christendom, there are many professing believers, in many real believers in the whole of Christendom. And there are different kinds of vessels in a great house, as we read here. There are some vessels of real value. Gold and silver, for instance, gold and silver vessels are of real value. You remember when David had the idea of building the temple. Well, he wasn't allowed to build it, but his son Solomon built it. But David prepared, and David brought into the preparation of the house. Oh, he brought in a lot of gold and silver. That is, he brought a tremendous lot of metal that was of real value in the preparation of God's house. And I think that that is how we ought to come into the Lord's house. We ought to bring in something of real value, not just come to get something, but we ought to bring in such a measure of Christ, something that is of real value. Well, there are gold and silver vessels, and also there are some wooden ones. Now, that sounds rather dull, doesn't it? And some of these wooden vessels wear out in time, and you throw them away. And some of those earthen vessels, they get cracked, and they're no good when they're cracked. Well, and I've noticed in most houses, great and small, that I've stayed in, there's such a thing as a garbage pail. Well, it's in the great house, but that's where you put the garbage, and when the garbage man comes round, you throw all the stuff outside there. Well, you see, that's a vessel unto dishonor in a house. It's there in the house, but it's a vessel unto dishonor because you throw the stuff out when the garbage man comes. Well, in a great house, he says, there are all these different kind of vessels, and, he says, there are evils in this big thing called Christendom. As you see in the first four parables in Matthew chapter 13, there's evil in all those first four parables, because I think the first four parables are a picture of Christians in profession. A lot of Christians make profession, but you get the reality in the last three or four parables. Well, here he says, If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now this is being a clean vessel, a sanctified, set apart, and ready for the Lord's use wherever and whenever he wants to use it. You know that in a house, if you're entertaining guests, you don't put a lot of dirty plates in front of them that other people have used. That just isn't done. But I noticed that housewives, they put them in the washers, or they wash them well and clean them well, and then they sanctify them. That is, they set them aside. They put them in the cupboard, and they're there, they're clean, so that if they want to use them again, then they're already clean, and they've got clean vessels for usage if other guests come along. Now, I think that's the idea here. If a man purge himself from these evils that are in Christendom, if he gets washed, well washed, and he's sanctified and put aside, he's there, he's ready. If the Lord wants to take him up, he's there, and he's ready for the master's use. And then the seventh and final figure is in verse 24, and it's that of a servant. And he said, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, just previous to that, in verse 23, he's talking about these foolish and unlearned questions. And he says, avoid them, knowing that they do gender strife. We are not to be taken up with the foolish and unlearned questions. You know, where did Cain get his wife from, and all these and foolish and unlearned questions, and whether we should have a piano or not a piano, whether we should have flowers in a chapel, or these are foolish questions, and they do nothing but gender strife. And we are to avoid them, and the servant of God, he said, must not strive about these things, but be gentle unto all men, and ask to teach. And we are to teach people, And be patient with them. Be patient with them. They can't learn everything in a moment of time. We that are servants of God are to be gentle to men and apt to teach them. And be patient with them in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Well, this is in the first epistle. You remember, he tells Timothy that he's a servant in the with the idea that he's a trustee, that God has given to us, God has put into our hands the precious things of heaven. God has given to us the jewels of heaven, the crown jewels of heaven, the most precious things that God has, he has put into our hands. And the apostle is saying to Timothy, now Timothy, you're a trustee, you're a steward, you're a servant with a trust, a servant whom the Lord has come to trust. And the Lord has put certain precious things in your keeping. Now see to it that they don't rot because they're in your hands. See to it that they don't lose their value because the Lord has entrusted you with them. But be a good servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, my friends, you see what Timothy is about, this epistle to Timothy. It's a word for us, I believe. It's a word for us because we are at the turning point in human history. And whatever was the year it began, I think we all realize that we have come to the turning point, and we have turned into the end times, and they are dangerous times. And what we need in these dangerous times is something extra, a little bit extra, just as there was an extra board on the corner of the tabernacle. We need the extra for the days in which we live, that we might be all that the apostle has outlined in chapter 2 there. There are perils, as we saw in chapter 1, and there are, he's calling upon Timothy to be a strong son of the faith, and to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, to be a good soldier, to run well like an athlete, to be a good husbandman that first partaker is a first partaker of his own fruit, and then a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, a vessel unto honor, and a servant that keeps in trust what is committed to him. So in these days that are difficult days, and as we move into the end times, may the Lord give us that little bit of extra so that we shall have new strength in life and testimony. May God grant it for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we give thee thanks for this hour together, and we do pray that we might be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Lord, we realize that we are weak in ourselves and that we have nothing in nature, no resources in nature to draw upon, but we thank thee that thou hast deposited all the resources of heaven in the hands of thy Holy Spirit, whom thou hast given to them that trust thee. And we pray that we may draw from the life of the Spirit who dwells within us the resources to make us strong. O Lord, wilt thou give to us that something extra for these days in which we live? Lord, we commend ourselves to thee and pray that we shall not be weaklings, but we shall be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Grant it, Lord, and bless thy people for thy name's sake and thy glory. Amen. Now we come tomorrow night at 7:30, and let us pray that the Lord will give us a good meeting tomorrow night and a great weekend on the Lord's Day. Don't forget the books if you wish.